Morning, church. I think of the benediction. I've spoke over you many different times when it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I want to pray that for us now as we begin our time together. Let's pray. Father, we draw near to you as the God of hope, and we pray that you would fill us with your joy and fill us with your peace as we trust in your Son. So that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we may abound and overflow with hope. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit as I preach this word. I do not desire to preach this in the flesh, Lord, but by the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help your people to receive the word that you inspired. Stir our hearts, convict, correct, comfort, encourage, guide, strengthen, bless your people. Pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we enter the third and final section of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, it has a Trinitarian structure to it, the old creed. It has the statement of belief about the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. You could break it down. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So we're entering the third and final section. We're down the home stretch in this sermon series, and we're looking at the section, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, we think about the Trinity, and there's some basics we got to know when it comes to the Trinity. That the Scripture describes God as one God in His essence, three God in His person. So one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And our minds can get tangled up sometimes, and we can kind of tend to want to confuse the persons, but it's important to untangle our minds and realize that the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son. They are distinct persons, but one in their essence. This triunity, this God that we want to be enthroned on our praises, this blessed Trinity, we worship the true God. And we believe from the Scriptures that the Father is God. The Spirit is God. The Son is God. Now, I remember back in my seminary days thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. And just realizing like how often the Holy Spirit as the third member of the Trinity is kind of marginalized. And so I remember trying to visualize it. You know, you got all caps, big print, the Father. And the Son, and then lowercase, size 7 font, Holy Spirit. Not trying to be irreverent, but I think this is how we can sometimes think about the Holy Spirit. You know, if your mind was a library, how many books would you have on the Father? How many books would you have on the Holy Spirit? Or the Son of God? My guess is in proportion. For many of us, we look at our Holy Spirit shelf, and it'd be kind of a sparse collection there, right? One of the hopes in this sermon is that we would grow in our love for the Holy Spirit, that we'd love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we grow in our affection, our care, our appreciation for the Holy Spirit, that we would worship the Holy Spirit with all of our hearts. And just to recognize how valuable God the Holy Spirit is, let's do a little thought experiment. What would life be like without Him? What would things be like without the Holy Spirit? Right? I'm just going to scratch the surface. But think about it. There would be no earth. There would be no universe. Because the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit co-created with the Father and with the Son. But for the sake of the conversation, let's say that there's a universe, there's an earth that we inhabit. there would be no Christmas. Because even as we saw as we studied the Creed, that Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But just assume that Jesus was incarnate, okay? For the sake of the conversation, and you go, okay, what about Jesus' life and all of his ministry? We see from the very outset, Jesus, when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and remains upon him. Every work that he did, including his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, was a work of the Holy Spirit. So at this point, you have no earth, no universe, no gospel. Think about the Word. Who inspired this book? The Holy Spirit. Men wrote it as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have no pages. And even if you assume for the sake of the conversation that we have the Scriptures, we wouldn't be able to understand the Scriptures because these are spiritual things that are spiritually discerned, meaning we need the Holy Spirit. That's why some of the smartest people in the world look at this book with their eyes crossed because they don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." The Holy Spirit helps us hear the voice and follow our good shepherd. We'll go on from there. Imagine, you know, we're in our sin. How would we ever recognize our sinfulness and come under conviction? Because after all, it's the Spirit that brings about, that exposes our sin, right? He comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We've never been awakened to the reality of our sin. And then we would have never had the spotlight turned upon Jesus Christ so that we would see an all-sufficient Savior who can save us from our sins. We would have never had one to soften our wills so that we would actually put our trust in Jesus Christ to reach out our hand and close it upon the Savior so that we could be united to Him by faith. We would have never trusted in Jesus Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And therefore, we would not stand justified before God, righteous in His sight. We would not know the joy of adoption as the children of God. And when it comes to our sanctification, this process of becoming more and more like Jesus, we would have no power, we would have no protection, we'd have no prayer of getting to the finish line. Is it fun to imagine life without the Holy Spirit? That's only scratching the surface when we think about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, I'll be honest. Thinking about this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and then be given a Bible and say, "Ready, go." I'm overwhelmed. I have been overwhelmed all week thinking about how do I begin to speak about God the Holy Spirit, right, in a sermon. And so it's an ocean. It's an ocean of truth we could speak to, but you got to start swimming somewhere, right? So I thought a good spot to start swimming would be Ephesians chapter 1. It's read for us a few moments ago. This is a dangerously glorious place to drop in, and because Ephesians 1 is just an amazing passage of Scripture. And someday I'll preach through Ephesians, and I can guarantee you that we will spend many, many, many weeks in Ephesians chapter 1. But for now, I must discipline myself to just give us a little window into the context to appreciate where we're at with our passage this morning. So context in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It opens here at verse 3 with Paul praising the Father for the incredible things He has done for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's going to become a theme. It's important in our passage to be united to Jesus Christ by faith. The spiritual blessings that the Father has poured out on a people. Where to begin? From eternity past, God purposed to choose a people for Himself and lavish His blessings upon them in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus and His death people are experiencing the blessing of being adopted into God's family and being forgiven all their sins and all their failures. Spiritual blessings keep coming. These blessings that come to us in Christ are so massive that they even include God's big plan to unite a restored creation and a restored people in Jesus Christ. Everything and everyone in Christ will be renewed as part of God's big plan. This purpose and these blessings have already started to come to pass. When Jews and Gentiles alike began to hope in and put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. And what will be particularly relevant for us in our passage is that the Father has a heavenly inheritance prepared for His people. He has this heavenly inheritance to give His children, and He has already made provision to ensure that they will acquire the full possession, to acquire this possession in full. And so this is where we get the focus in our text. That's just a little bit of background in our passage. But what we're going to focus on, I know verses 11 through 14 were read a moment ago. I'm going to be focusing on verses 13 through 14 for the sake of time and the sake of focus on this topic of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read again verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So this text, in this text, we're going to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Kind of flesh out a little bit of what it means when we hear that phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I hope that after the sermon you'll be able to flesh that out with worshipful hearts. And so we're going to look at two things. The Holy Spirit, number one, the Holy Spirit is God's promise, and the Holy Spirit is God's seal. Okay? See where we get it in the passage there? It says, in Him, in Jesus, you also, when you have heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Him dying as a substitute for sinners on the cross and rising from the dead so that repentance and forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed among all peoples, and so that eternal life could be opened up to those who put their trust in Him. And so Paul's speaking to the Ephesians saying, you who have believed in Him, you who have believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's promise, and the Holy Spirit is God's seal. So I want to take those in turn, spending the bulk of our time thinking about that. So the Holy Spirit is God's promise. Now we look back in the Old Testament, what becomes increasingly clear is the desperate need for the Holy Spirit. This is super obvious in Moses' words. Listen to these passages. You can write down these references if you'd like, but I'm going to read them for us for the sake of time. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Always not done. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Listen to Moses' words. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Or this summary statement, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24, later on in the same chapter. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. This is the state of Israel. Or Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? So Moses is saying, the entire time I've known you, you've been a stubborn, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people. And if you've been this way, even today, and every day in the past, oh, what are you going to be like after I leave? Okay? So it's helping us see here the desperate need for the Holy Spirit. And this becomes even more painfully obvious as the story of the Old Testament unfolds and the story of Israel's rebellion gets heightened. So, I'm going to start here by reading from Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is from Stephen's speech, okay? This is from Stephen's speech, and he's going to get killed for saying what I'm about to read. But it's a perfect summary of what was happening throughout the Old Testament and even in Jesus' day when people are confronted with the Christ. Stephen says this, and you kind of understand why he got killed. Chapter 7, verse 51 of Acts. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. That's the problem, though, right? In a nutshell, you're a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. You have uncircumcised hearts. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Then back in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Do you see? Throughout the Old Testament, the cycles of rebellion in the people of Israel were so strong, and it's highlighted throughout. But then the need is highlighted as well. The need for circumcised hearts. And I'm arguing that is a heart change brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so not only is the problem laid out in the Old Testament explicitly, so is the solution, or you could say the promise, the promised Holy Spirit, even from the Old Testament. So here, these words, even as early as Deuteronomy 30, toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6, it says this, and the Lord, and listen to the words of promise. You're going to hear a lot of I wills. God saying he's going to do something about this rebellion. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. In other words, your God's going to circumcise your hearts. And everyone who has their heart circumcised, it's going to have their heart circumcised through faith in Christ. But again, we're just anticipating that. This is a promise. God saying, I will. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I will, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The promise of the Holy Spirit is going to be the remedy of rebellion. It's going to so transform the heart that there's going to be a want to there to actually follow God and his ways. One more promise from the Old Testament. The promised Holy Spirit spoken as of old in the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen to these words. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit was promised throughout the Old Testament. The need was great. The promise was explicit. And this promise is picked up in the Old Testament when John the Baptist, kind of this prophet, the last prophet to kind of stand in the overlap of the ages when the Messiah has come. And what does he say? When people say, are you the Messiah? Nope, I'm not. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's promised even in the New Testament. And Jesus, before he dies and before he's raised from the dead, during that Last Supper, that intimate moment with his disciples, sharing in that Last Supper, he gives his final instructions. People call it his farewell discourse or farewell address to them. One of the biggest themes in those final instructions in John chapters 13 through 16 is the theme of the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper, even the Holy Spirit. Look, it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Then after Jesus dies and he rises from the dead, before he ascends to the Father's right hand, he says, wait in the city until you receive the Holy Spirit, power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the promise comes to fruition in Acts chapter 2. And that is on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out on people and everybody's going, what is going on? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches, in one sense, the first Christian gospel. And he preaches and he wants to make very clear what is happening. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you what's happening. God is fulfilling his promise. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to overcome the rebellious hearts of man. And this day, you're seeing fulfillment in front of you. He is pouring out his Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Acts 2. And really, as you go through the book, rest of the book of Acts, you know, one sense you could, the title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But I've heard say maybe a more correct title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because you're just seeing the powerful working of the Holy Spirit transforming hearts as they're hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's promise. Okay, so when we hear that phrase, the promised Holy Spirit, we need to see something of the freight that's built into that passage. So, we turn now to consider the Holy Spirit as God's seal. Alright, so looking again at our passage, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, this good news about Jesus, and when you believed in him, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal. Now, there's kind of two dimensions to understanding the Holy Spirit as God's seal on our lives as those who have believed in Jesus, as those who have been united to Jesus by faith. So I'm going to take them in turn. The first one is this, thinking of the Holy Spirit as God's seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's ownership. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's ownership. When we have the Holy Spirit, that's God's way of saying, you are the authentic people of God. Or simply, you are mine. You belong to me. How do you know the people of God? Well, the people of God have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the marker of the people of God. Or you think about a king back in the olden days when he wanted to give the mark of authenticity on something that he wrote, right? So he'd write a letter, seal it up, put some wax on it, and then with his signet ring marking his authority, he'd stamp it, right? That's a mark of his authenticity. That letter belongs to him, right? Those words in that letter belong to him. Farmers do this when they brand their animals, right? That's what we're saying. They belong to me. What we're being told here is the Holy Spirit is the mark of God's ownership on the life of a Christian. God's saying, I own you. I've marked you out as my own. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. The opposite is also true. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him. You're owned by him. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a mark of God's ownership on the life of the believer. Now, this can be illustrated from Scripture. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a couple passages. I'm not going to turn there. They're long. I'm just going to summarize them. But Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, and Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Both of them are kind of, you know, good parallel passages. Old Testament, New Testament. But basically what happens is God gives instructions to seal his people, put a mark on his people. And those people who are marked are not going to experience his judgment and wrath when it comes. Simple, right? Those who are marked out, owned by him, are going to be protected by him, are set apart by him. They're not going to experience harm for their souls. Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit being the seal, that is in the sense of the mark of God's ownership on our lives, the illustration comes to my mind that I've thought about often from the Pilgrim's Progress. I know, another Pilgrim's Progress analogy, right? But it's powerful because you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress? It's really the story of the Christian life, right? The character named Christian, it's just telling his story in this amazing, thoughtful, profound allegory. But really, we can just, as Christians, see, oh, that's my story. So, Christian hears about the wrath of God to come and the good news about Jesus when he's living in the city of destruction, and he flees the wrath of God. And he goes to where evangelists pointed him, ultimately to the cross, because he's got this huge burden on his back, his sin, that he cannot bear himself. And he's walking, and the evangelist is saying, go, you've got to go to the cross. It's the only way to relieve your burden. Nothing else can take that burden away. Nothing else can remove your sin, but only the cross, right? And when he comes to the cross, his burden falls off, and he's given this roll or scroll. And what it is, it's sealed up. It's from the king. And as I've studied it, it's meant to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, in these stories, you can't capture everything, right? But the point is that that scroll is so important. He's meant to guard it with his life. Because if he shows up at that door, at the gates, the king, without that roll, he's not going to get in. You know why? Because that roll, that scroll, is the mark of his authenticity. It is the mark of the king's ownership over his life. In a word, it's a seal on his life. And so as the story unfolds, he's walking this treacherous journey through many dangers, toils, and snares, right? Even after the cross, is life easy in the Christian life? Of course not, right? We're promised it's going to be hard, and harder for us than most people, right? And so he's encountering all kinds of dangers, temptations, trials along the way. And he's encountering very interesting characters along the way too. One of them is ignorance. A man named Ignorance that comes, and Christian and Hopeful, his companion Hopeful is going with him, and they're traveling, and they're engaging with Ignorance and realizing he doesn't have a scroll. And so a Christian, concerned for him, goes, "Where's your scroll?" And Ignorance is like, "Oh, I don't know. I didn't need one." He's like, "Well, they give it to you when back at the cross. Like, you can't go before the king without the scroll, without the roll. You know, you won't get in." And he said, "Oh, I'm sure he'll give me one later." But the point is, well, I'll tell you right now, spoiler alert, he gets to the gates. And the first question that's asked, where is your roll? Where's that scroll? Where's the seal? Where's the mark of your authenticity? And the point here is that the Holy Spirit is the mark of the Christian's authenticity. The Holy Spirit is the mark of God's ownership over the Christian life. And none of us will be perfect judges of someone else's authenticity, right? But God sees it perfectly, and Jesus himself says, "You will know a tree by its fruit." And we're told in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, that having the Spirit of God in our lives, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These kind of things will be not perfectly present, but truly present, and I'd say growing in the Christian life. So a question for you as you consider the fact that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's ownership on your life, on my life. How are you seeking to honor the fact of God's ownership in your life? Listen to this word from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Part of what this text is drawing us is to realize that we have the seal of God on us. It has this demand on our lives, like, okay, act like it. You belong to God, you're owned by Him, you're bought at a price, you're not your own anymore. So in what ways are you acting like you belong to yourself? Like you're your own. Which ways are you acting independent from God? What are things in your life where you're going, if I'm honest, like, this does not display God's ownership over my life? In fact, it might be suggesting that I'm being owned by something else or someone else. You know, a good exercise would be to go to the second half of the book of Ephesians. For example, Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6. And slowly pray through that book over some time this next week, asking yourself how and what ways you are honoring God's ownership over your life. Because in a lot of ways, that second half of the book is built on this. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then it's going to say, now act like it. This is what it looks like. And so we get to test ourselves in that way. But let me turn to the second point. When we're understanding the Holy Spirit as God's seal, He's a seal in terms of God's ownership over us, so a mark of our authenticity as the people of God. But we need to also consider that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's protection. Okay? He's the seal of God's protection on us. Another way of saying, you, as a child of God, you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you who are united to Jesus by faith, you are promised protection from the King. You are promised. That's part of what it means that the Holy Spirit is our seal. That He's the seal of God's protection on us. You are promised protection by God. Now, I want to ask three main questions and answer them to think about this fact that the Holy Spirit's a seal of God's protection. So the first thing is this. Why do we need this protection? Why do we need this protection? Well, could begin by saying, pointing at the nature of the Christian life. I said a few moments ago, like, is it easy after the cross? No, it's hard. In fact, Jesus says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Well, there's another option. There's an easier path with a wide gate and an easy way, but it leads to destruction. And there's many, many people who find that path. But it's a narrow and it's a hard way. We are, like the children of Israel, we have left the city of destruction. We have left our Egypt, our slavery. By the blood of the Lamb, we've been brought out. We have the Holy Spirit. And now we are walking through this wilderness on the way to the promised land. And it is a treacherous journey. This is rough terrain that we have to travel in the Christian life. So why do we need this protection? Because the Christian life is going to be extremely hard and it will be a bumpy road. Just like the travelers in the wilderness in the Old Testament needed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guard them, guide them, cover them as they walk through that rough terrain, as they walk through the treacherous place known as the wilderness. So too, the people of God need the Holy Spirit, God's seal of protection on our lives. It's rough terrain, but it's not just the terrain that answers the question of why we need this protection. It's the enemies that we face. Right? In Scripture, we see the enemies kind of being boiled down. Three spheres. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have these fierce enemies. The world will seek to seduce you and to cast you into its mold, to conform you into its image, to present you with a much easier way that's extremely attractive. Your flesh We're taught that even after we come to faith in Christ and we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we still have the old nature as well. And there's a war inside of us. And there's still fallen parts of us that long for things that are not good and crave things that don't please God, crave things that are destructive to us. We have enemies. The world's an enemy. Our own flesh is an enemy. The scary thing is it's actually inside of us, right? And then, of course, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil, the one who's out to steal and kill and destroy, the one that roars, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy of our souls. He doesn't seem to sleep. And he is bent on wrecking the lives of Christians. He is hell-bent on wreaking as much havoc as he can on the Christian life, to get Christians to be neutralized, to get Christians to fall in love with the world and its ways, and to look more like the world than like Jesus Christ. He is hell-bent on feeding our flesh, the fallen part of us, and tempting us so that we fall. And as some of the brothers and I were talking about Sunday school today, he tempts us and lures and entices us. He acts so kind to us, and then when we take the bait, what does he do? Then he starts to accuse us and saddle us with guilt and shame and try to keep us far from God. Why do we need this protection? Well, rough terrain we have to travel in the Christian life, and we have enemies without and within. This is a full-fledged battle. Life is war as a Christian, and that's why we are called to be alert and have heightened vigilance in our lives. Second question, though. So if we ask the question why we need protection, I want to ask the question this: how does the Holy Spirit protect us? If the Holy Spirit is the seal, not just of God's ownership, but of his protection over us as the children of God, how does the Holy Spirit protect us? Think about that. How does the Holy Spirit go about protecting us in the Christian life? He's the one who helps us, empowers us to resist the devil, to resist the seductive pull of the world, and even that incredible urge of our own flesh. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us resist temptation. Have you conquered temptation and go, where did that power come from? What's your answer? The Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we don't avail ourselves of that power, right? And so we cave into temptation. We take the bait. We're sunk. Sometimes our hearts get pretty hard in our sin. What do you do then? What's your hope? Or our question, how does the Holy Spirit protect us? Have you noticed you're in those moments and it's like you have something nipping at your heels? Well, the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, is on us constantly, convicting us of our sin, not to rub our face in it, but to bring us to a place where our hearts are tenderized and softened toward God, where there's a brokenheartedness. And then we look at ourselves and go like, well, how is my heart softening in those moments? You know those parts where you're scared of yourself because your own heart can be so hard sometimes? Have you thought to ask yourself the question like, how did my heart just soften? Why was I willing to listen to the word from that brother or sister? Why did I want to go to the Bible? It's because of the indwelling, protective power of the Holy Spirit in the life of every child of God. You ask yourself, how did I get up again? How did I get up again? I confessed that sin already, but then I stumbled again. How did I get up again? I'll give you an answer to that question today. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's draw attention to the third person of the Trinity and give him the credit that he deserves, because we would not get up again. We wouldn't be able to lift our eyes again. We wouldn't be having that spotlight shone on the cross of Christ again so that we would be reminded afresh of the grace that we can find in our time of need. The Holy Spirit is the one convicting us. The Holy Spirit's the one wooing us. The Holy Spirit's the one softening us. The Holy Spirit is the one lifting our gaze off ourselves onto Jesus Christ, where we can experience fresh forgiveness and renewal. You know that feeling that comes when you stop hardening your heart and you humble yourself and you confess your sins and you feel like a ton of bricks just came off your shoulders again? Where does that come from? Times of renewal come to those who are helped by the Holy Spirit to confess their sins. Or what about times when you are grieved deeply and you experience times of sorrow, even intense sorrow? Where does your greatest comfort come from in those times? And if you say, well, good Christian friends, like, who moved their hearts to go love you in that time? Who empowered them to walk with you even when they're carrying their own burdens? Think about the work of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, right? We're not left as orphans in this world, but He would send a helper, the one who would comfort us as the people of God. He comforts us. Think about those times of deepest grief and sorrow in your life. Maybe some of you have experienced very little of it now, but some of you in the room have experienced intense sorrow. Who is the one lifting your chin in those times? There was no one closer to you than the Holy Spirit in those moments. You wonder how you got through those times of discouragement and depression, those dark nights of the soul. You just thought, oh, I just kind of changed. Like, or could it be that the Holy Spirit was sowing encouragement into your heart day after day after day? And that He was shedding light on your path or carrying you through the darkness when you couldn't see? This is the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Or those times when your mind feels broken and you're so perplexed by the difficulties of life and so bogged down by anxious thoughts. And then you feel like you get this counsel that's put before you. You know, and all of a sudden clarity can come to your mind. Something opens up from the Word of God or something that another brother or sister says or maybe something from a sermon. Where did that come from? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to illustrate for an hour here like how the Holy Spirit protects us as the people of God. He doesn't leave us to our own resources. He comforts, counsels, encourages, convicts. He empowers us. Have you wondered? In times of great weariness, when you're going, I don't know how I'm going to get through this year, this week, this day, this hour, this minute. And yet, you make it. You make it through that day, that week, that month, that year, that season of your life. How, Christian? What's your answer? The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or think about all the times where, you know, we know how self-absorbed we can get, right? And all of a sudden you're looking at the needs of people around you and you're having these promptings in your own heart to love people, to serve people, to care for people. Where did that come from? It wasn't me. It's the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or of course those moments when you feel like you're under the pressure. You're under the gun, backs against the wall, where you're just going, I have no idea how I'm going to find my way out of this one. And you lean hard upon God. It is the Holy Spirit who shows up in those moments. And it's that, for one reason, why I look forward to preaching a sermon like this, is because I have seen the Holy Spirit show up in so many times and in so many conversations where you're wondering, you know, you go into a conversation and you don't have the words. You don't even know what you're going to say. But you're kind of coming with a frail faith, going, God, show up, please. And then you get these timely words that God gives you. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. All of these ways that God provides for us by His Spirit could be boiled down in one sense to this. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit guards our faith as the people of God. He's sustaining your faith. Another picture from the Pilgrim's Progress. In the interpreter's room, he goes in and he sees a man in black dumping water on this flame in a fireplace. And he's shaking his head going, why isn't that flame going out? Then he goes to the other side of the fireplace and he says, look, and there's another man dumping oil on the fire. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We wonder how this flame doesn't go out, this flame of faith. Well, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's protection guarding our faith. But you might ask the question, not just, you know, why do I need this protection? How does the Holy Spirit protect us? Well, you might ask the question like, well, how long am I going to get this protection? Like, how long is this protection guaranteed for me? Look at our text. I love this. We who believe in Jesus were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So, how long can we count on this protection? Well, we're guaranteed to have it until we experience the fullness of our inheritance. Now, this is interesting because if you look at verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? The assumption there is we don't have it yet, right? Okay? But then you go back to verse 11. In him, we have attained an inheritance. Past tense. So which is it? We have it or we don't have it yet? Which one? Yes, right? That's one of those tensions in the scriptures that we see. There's a now and not yet reality. Because we are in Christ, it's as good as ours, right? And so we're told here that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, or if you look at your footnote in the ESV, it says the down payment of our inheritance. In other words, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. You are going to make it. You're going to receive your heavenly inheritance. And you're guaranteed protection until you get it. I have it in part now. I just think about this. You know, if someone walks up and, you know, they borrow $10,000 from you and they walk up and give them $5 and be like, yeah, I'm good for the rest of it. The rest is coming. You're going, mm-hmm. Right? But what if you're promised this massive inheritance, and someone walks up and drops $10 million on you? It's going to hurt. I mean, you're going to, $10 million, you're going to kind of go, for some reason, I'm believing the rest is coming, right? It pales in comparison to what we've been given, but we have been given the Holy Spirit, this massive down payment that's just constant evidence and protection to make sure that we receive the fullness of that inheritance. And you got to feel this. Like, you know, a king can grant safe conduct to people, right? If you got a trial you got to go to, he can grant safe conduct. He can send out all these bodyguards and make sure that you get safely there, okay? People that are celebrities in our culture, they have to spend an incredible amount of their own money out of pocket to pay for security, for protection, right? Or if you're part of a royal family, all right, the king has a son, and you can't just let the king's son go out and just play at a normal playground, right? Or they can't even go on a vacation normally. They got to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to pay for the protection of this person, to make sure that they are kept safe. Think about the president of the United States, like how much goes into the smallest appearance that he's going to make. You have all these special forces thinking through from every single possible angle how to keep him safe. And I want to say to you that you could take all the wealth in the world that's been put towards security from really seemingly important persons, and it will pale in comparison to what your God has done to purchase your protection and security until you receive your heavenly inheritance. He has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment to guarantee. He's not leaving it in someone else's hands. This is God himself walking with you until you make it all the way to the end. You will make it to the finish line. You tasted it in part, but you're going to have it in full. And the guarantee of that is the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. We will step back in heaven and look back and go, praise God the Father. Praise God the Son. And we will say, praise God the Holy Spirit for his keeping work in our lives. I'll close with this. Make sure that you have this seal. Make sure that you have this seal on your life. If you're here today and I'm describing how the Holy Spirit protects and guards, and that seems extremely foreign to you, this could be a very merciful wake-up call from God. Because just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, the mark of one's authenticity is whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. You do not want to arrive at those gates and not have the mark of authenticity. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 3 that unless you are born again, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, the question then is, how do I get it? And I want to make this so clear, because if there's anybody in this room that does not have this seal on their lives, they are not protected. They're unsafe. Their souls are extremely unsafe. And so I just want to make it so crystal clear. How do we get it? Well, look at our text. Our text tells us, God's word tells us, the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to help you know and believe. It says this, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So how do you receive this seal of God's ownership and protection on your life? You must be united to Jesus Christ. You must be in him. And the only way you can be in Christ by faith is by hearing the good news about Jesus Christ, which I've been telling you a lot about in these few moments. The good news boiled down is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, in the place of sinners. He rose from the dead, and he is offering right now, that's the good news, forgiveness for anyone who will put their trust in him. And the Bible tells us right here, those who believe are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you get the promised Holy Spirit. You get the seal of God by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to do that. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not travel without this seal. We want to see you there. Because it says in 1 Peter, this inheritance is going to be glorious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, who might that be? Who by God's power, the Holy Spirit, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we draw near to you and we praise you for the gift that you have poured out, the gift that you promised, the promised Holy Spirit. We praise you that through faith in your Son, you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit, that you have set your mark of ownership on us, and that you have pledged your protection of us all the way until we receive the full inheritance you have for all your children. Thank you for this glorious hope. Thank you, Lord, that the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. Thank you for the power you've given us to guard our faith. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our comforter in times of sorrow. Thank you for being our encourager in times of depression and despair. We thank you for causing us to endure by your power through times of great weakness and weariness in this life. We praise you for the many times you have helped us to resist the devil and his devices and the world's seductive pull and even our own fleshy urges. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the times that though we've caved, though we've grieved you and quenched you by going our own way, that you didn't leave us to ourselves, but you came again to us. You exposed our sins, you convicted us, you stayed after us until we softened our hearts. And you lifted our guilt-ridden chins and you pointed us to your Son, to the Son, in whom we find grace. Holy Spirit, we praise you for the work you have done in our lives. We praise you for the work you are doing and the work that you promised to continue to do to bring us safely home. We thank you that we as the children of God can be confident that we're going to make it across the finish line. And Lord, it's my prayer for all of us that you would forgive us for the way that we have quenched the Holy Spirit this week. For ways that we've grieved the Holy Spirit. I pray that you give us tender hearts and a greater awareness of the profound gift we've been given. And that we'd walk with a tenderness of heart toward the Holy Spirit, wanting to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Wanting to be more fully resolved to keep in step. Not just be, not live by the Holy Spirit, but walk with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful for this inheritance that is set out before us. We're so thankful for the forgiveness that you offer us. We're so thankful for the power that is at work in us. I pray that you would bless us now as we give vent to these things in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, that you would be exalted, that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I pray this all through Jesus Christ. Amen.